Good morning again. It is great to have you here. And we have been in the series Greater Things. We're wrapping it up today. And let me just give you a commercial. Next week, we're starting just a brief two-part series called Clean Hearts. It's really based on Psalm 51:10, where Jesus cried out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And it's kind of appropriate because everywhere you go to Walmart, you go to the mall, you see hearts everywhere because it's Valentine's season, hearts, hearts, hearts. Well, we want to have a David's cry of his heart, "Create in me a clean heart, a heart that is free of guilt and shame and all that junk. We created me a clean heart." And so it's just a two-part series next week and the week after, but I think you're going to really like it. It's a good series. So that's commercial number one. Commercial number two is not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. I'm starting a membership class. And if you're interested in just learning more about this church or learning more about the Church of the Nazarene or learning more about me or whatever, join us. I'd love to have you join us on Wednesday nights starting the first Wednesday in February. But today, we're wrapping up this series, Greater Things. And we've been in it three times in the Gospel according to John. Jesus uses that phrase, Greater Things. The first time he uses it in John chapter 1, when he has a conversation with Nathanael, and Nathanael makes this startling revelation when he cries out to Jesus, saying, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." And what makes that so remarkable is Jesus hasn't really done any of the crazy miracles yet. He hasn't fed 5,000 people. He hasn't, you know, raised Lazarus from the dead, nothing like that. Nathanael makes this revelation and this statement to Jesus. And Jesus responds to him by using our key phrase. He said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You'll see greater things than that." In other words, he's saying, "Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. You don't really know me, but I know you. I know everything about you. And you hang out with me. You stick with me. You stay by my side. You're going to see greater things than what you ever could imagine." That's the first time he used it. The second time Jesus used that phrase, greater things, was in John chapter 5. Immediately following the healing, the remarkable healing, a guy who'd been lame for 38 years. And Jesus, you remember in that story, he told the guy, "Pick up your mat and walk." And he take up his mat and walked. But it happened to be on the Sabbath. And so those people who, the religious leaders and the people who were hung up on those things were really upset. They were upset that Jesus healed the guy on the Sabbath, told him to walk on the Sabbath with his mat on the Sabbath. And so they were really mad, so mad they wanted Jesus dead. And so Jesus responds to them with our key phrase when he said, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these." In other words, Jesus is telling these critics, these guys that wanted him dead, "In spite of what you might think of me, in spite of how you have a disdain for what God is doing in this place, in spite of all of that, the Father has greater things in store for you than just a lame guy walking after 38 years. There's greater things coming. Salvation of mankind." The last time Jesus used this phrase is in John chapter 14. Last week, Pastor Andy preached a great sermon. In spite of his numerous references to Michigan State University, which given yesterday's basketball game, he should have, just been a little quieter about that. But in spite of that, and in spite of a very poor impersonation of a lead pastor that I know, he preached a great sermon. And the sermon is based on Jesus, that last time that he says it in John 14, when he's talking to his worried and nervous disciples. It's the night of the Last Supper. Just a few hours, he's going to be arrested and crucified, and they are going to turn their backs on him and run. Just a few hours before all of that, Jesus told these disciples, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." You're going to do greater things than what I've done. That's the craziest thing Jesus ever said. Remember, he's talking to the guys. They saw him. He turned the water into wine. He fed 5,000 people with the kids' lunch. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And now he's telling these guys, "You're going to do greater things than that." And of course, Jesus was right, because on the day of Pentecost, you recall, Peter preached a sermon, and one sermon, just one sermon, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. 3,000 people in one day, one sermon. Jesus, after 3 years of ministry, 3 years of miracles, 3 years of teaching, 3 years of feeding people, 5,000 people, 3 years of all that stuff, 3 years, all he had was 120 people in an upper room. And Peter, after one sermon, 3,000 people. So Jesus was absolutely right. They were doing greater things. 25 times more people after one sermon came to know him than after 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He was absolutely right. Greater things. You say, "Well, Pastor, now we've had the three times Jesus said that, and this is sermon number four. What are we going to do about that?" Well, that's a very good question. We're going to flip back to Luke, the gospel according to Luke. And you can read Luke from cover to cover, and you will never find Jesus using that phrase, greater things. But as you know, Jesus, his favorite teaching method was stories and parables. And in Luke chapter 8, we will find a story that Jesus told that describes what greater things is. This story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the soils, it really gives shape to what we mean and what we're looking for. It gives us a measuring rod of what exactly does greater things look like. And so if you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, and we can read that story that Jesus told. He says, a father went out to sow his seed. And as he scattered some seed, some fell on the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Well, there's no greater things there, right? The seed is gone. It's just bird food. Some seed fell on rock. It came up, the plants withered because it had no moisture. Again, no greater things there. You know, the seed sprouted a little bit and died. No greater things. Verse 7, other seed fell in the thorns, which grew up and it choked the plants. Whenever you hear the word choked, it's probably not going to be greater things. I'm resisting everything that I can to not make a joke about a game that was played last night on their home court, the number 3 team in the country. I'm not going to say anything about that. Let's go to verse 8. We got to get to this passage. Still, other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more that was sown. That's greater things, a harvest 100 times more. That's what we're getting at. And skipping down to verse 11, we can read Jesus explains then exactly what this parable means. He said, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones that hear, and when the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they all fall away. The seed that fell along the thorn stands for those who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. I love this story. And I love this parable of the soils and what it's saying and how it takes meaning and shape when we think about greater things. Really what Jesus is saying here, he wants you to be a dirt bag. That's what he says. He wants you to be good soil, be the dirt bag. That is what the topsoil, the best soil. It's an incredible promise in verse 8. See, the other seed, it fell on good soil and came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. That's greater things. That is it. That's what we want. We want to be 100 times producer. That's what he's talking about. See, I believe that God wants to do 100 times more than what we believe could even be possible. I believe that he wants to bless in 100 times greater fashion than what we've ever before experienced. And I believe that because Jesus just said it. It's written in red ink. Those are not my words. Those are his. I believe he wants to do 100 times more, make you 100 times more fruitful than you are right now. I believe that God has greater things in store for your home, your life, this church, this city, this community. God has a great plan for us, and the plan is for we to be productive producers, good soil, dirt bags, if you will. I mean that in the nicest sort of way. And as he tells this story, he says what happens. The truth is that the word of God is the seed, and it goes into different places, different soils. And we know that's true, that people respond differently to the things of God or the word of God. In the story, some is flung along the path, but that is heard and it's quickly stolen away. There's some people, they're not bad people, they're not terrible people, they're not, you know, they're not even necessarily, you know, staunch atheists or something like that. They just don't have time and place in their life for the things of God. They don't want anything to do with the things of God. They don't want to think of eternal things. They're living for the moment, and that's just the way they are. They don't think about God. They don't care about God, and so they just kind of live their lives. You probably know people just like that. They're all around us. The second group of people is the seed that's flung onto the rocky places, the rocky people, if you will. Again, no roots take hold. There's an appearance of growth, but it doesn't last long because there's no roots. It's just kind of all on the surface. That's as far as it gets. Again, you've known people like that who started to believe maybe. They kind of tested the waters of Christianity. They stuck their toe in a little bit just to see what it's like. But they didn't really dive in. They didn't, you know, cannonball in with Jesus. They just kind of tested it and said, nah, I don't know. Maybe they attended church for a little bit, but, you know, it's kind of like a passing fad, just kind of on the surface. There's another group of people that spread among the thorns, the thorny people. They did. They believed. They dove in. They cannonballed. But they had a lot of other things going on in their life, Jesus said. And the message was received, but it was suffocated by all the life's worries, riches, and pleasures. These thorny soil people, Jesus said. Jesus was just one of many things in their life, and soon he was crowded out or taken a back place. Again, these thorny soil people aren't bad people, they just are busy people. I like the way the Message version reads this verse 8:14 of Luke's gospel. It says, the seed is crowded out, and nothing comes of it as they go about living their lives, worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. But the seed that's sown in the good soil, that's what God wants for you. He wants for you to be good soil. He wants for you to be, you know, a dirt bag for him. He wants you to be that top soil. The seed that is sown in the good soil, it takes root, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows 100 times more, and it grows. Greater things happen when you know the good soil. Greater things happen when you allow God to work in your life. Greater things happen when you are that 100 times producer. Jesus said, when you're the good soil, you have a noble and good heart. You hear the word, you retain it, it goes deep in your bones, you have it in you. And by persevering, when sticking it out, even when times are difficult, when sticking it out, even when life gets difficult, when you, by persevering, you produce a crop. You're the good soil. Now that's what we all want to be, right? We all want to be the good soil. We don't want to be the bad soil. We want to be those people that Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the goal. That's what we want. That's what all of us want. You know, the church board, we've been working on goals since we've gotten here and trying to figure out what we're going to value and what's going to be important to us. And so we came up with 4 big areas that we want to excel in as a church. And we said we want to excel in connecting to God, moments like these, connecting with each other and in community and in discipleship, connecting to our community, the folks that live right around here and in our city, and then connecting to our world. And so we've been hashing that out, exactly what that means. And then we said, well, all right, how are we going to know if we're succeeding with all those? And so we use the acronym SMART, S-M-A-R-T, and the S stands for specific, and the M stands for measurable, and the A is attainable, and the R is relevant, and the T is time-bound. So we want our goals. These are goals, and this is where we're going. And pretty soon, you know, we're going to lay all this stuff out. So I've been kind of camping out there with the church board and thinking about all those things. And then I thought about today's sermon and said, well, how does that apply to this greater things? How do we know if we're achieving what Jesus wants us to achieve? How do we know if we're being the people, the good soil that Jesus wants us to? So I applied it to this passage, that SMART acronym. Specific, what does Jesus want from us? Well, he wants us to be productive, measurable. How productive? Well, he says 100 times. Hey, attainable. Is that even attainable? 100 times. Well, Jesus is the one that said to do it. You'll do greater things than me. And Jesus is the one that said, nothing is impossible with me. And Jesus is the one that said, I am with you always. So if Jesus is always with us, and if nothing is impossible, and if we'll do greater things than him, then that seems attainable to me. And the R is relevant. What could be more relevant than our block that you live on? Our city that you live in? Our county that we're all a part of, our country coming to know Jesus, what could be more relevant than seeing a mighty movement of God? Is that relevant? There's nothing more relevant than that. And time bound, what does that mean? Well, in my life, that means I got this one life. It's one life to make a difference. It's one life to do everything that I possibly can to see my friends and my neighbors and the people I come in contact with in the grocery store, in the donut shop, or wherever I'm at, to find Jesus Christ. One life. And the question is, how are you spending your one life? Are you the good soil? Or are you more rocky? Or maybe thorny? Now, I know the answer. We all know the Sunday school answer. The answer is yes, of course. I want to be the good soil. I want to be a dirt bag for Jesus. But are you? Are you spending your time? Are you giving yourself? Are you exemplifying those characteristics of what it takes to be a good soil? I found a testimony. It's old. You've read it. You've probably heard this before. And it's been floating around forever. And it was supposedly, I don't even know if this is true or not, supposedly written by a guy, a pastor in Africa, who eventually was martyred for his faith. And then they went into his office and supposedly found this testimony. You probably have heard it, but it exemplifies what this good soil type of person all is. And so let me read it for you. He wrote this: I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secured. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer. I labor with power. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander in the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me, for my banner will be high. That's what I long for us. I long that we would be the good soil. I long that we would see greater things in our homes, in our city, in this community. That's what it takes. Who wouldn't want that? Who would say, no, I think I'd rather be rocky soil. I'd rather be thorny soil. I know none of us would, not in church. But Francis Chan, in his book, Crazy Love, he offers this warning. He said, don't assume that you're the good soil. And I think he's right. He goes on to say, most American churchgoers are the soil that chokes the seeds because of the thorns. They're going about their lives, worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. Classic definition of a thorny soiled person. Most churches in America aren't growing. Most Christians are content to live a mostly committed life, a sort of kind of maybe committed life. Most of us spend way too much time worrying about tomorrow, making money, having fun, instead of thinking of the things of God. That's where most of us are. I hate to admit it, but that's where we are. Most of us are living in thorny soils or allowing the thorns to be around us. Thorns are anything that distract us from God. Thorns are those things that keep us from pursuing the greater things of God. Thorns are those things, they don't have to be bad things, they're just those things that keep us distant from God. And anything that keeps us distant from God is a bad thing. I don't know much about gardening. You know, I don't know a lot. I plant every single year for the last 20 years. So if nothing else, I am persistent. Every year for the last 20 years, I've planted pumpkins. I've wanted to grow a pumpkin. I don't even know why I want to grow a pumpkin, because quite honestly, I don't like pumpkin pie all that much. And my kids are beyond the pumpkin carving years. But every single year for 20 years, I've tried to plant a pumpkin. And guess how many pumpkins I've grown in 20 years? I can tell you exactly zero. I haven't grown one single pumpkin. Every year, it's almost a joke in our house, because every year I go to Walmart, buy my seeds. Maybe that's the problem. I go to Walmart, buy my seeds, get them, put them in the ground, cover them up with dirt, and I wait and I wait and I wait and I look for pumpkins, and there's never any pumpkins. I rarely water. I've never put plant food. I've never weeded the pumpkin patch. Really, can you call it a pumpkin patch if you don't grow any pumpkins? I don't know. But I just, you know, I stick the seeds in the ground, and that's it. And so, you know, I have no pumpkins and only weeds and, you know, hard ground. And it shouldn't surprise me. And Francis Chan and Jesus, I think, would say, don't be surprised. How do you know if you're succeeding? How do you know if you're doing what Jesus wants? How do you know? Are you productive? By your fruit, Jesus said. Didn't he say that? By your fruit, we will know him. So how's your fruit? Simple as that. How's your fruit? If you're good soil, how's your fruit? I know this is kind of hard to hear sometimes. It causes us to think about what we're doing for him. I mean, I know we're in church. We're in church. Everybody's, yes, I want to be the good soil. But are you? My grandfather, on the other hand, was a great gardener. And he had a huge garden, and he had a big tractor, and he would grow the vegetables, and usually he'd have so many extra vegetables, more vegetables for him and my grandma and our family and my aunt's family. All of us would get our vegetables. And then my grandmother, she would earn a little money by selling the vegetables out by the side of the road. And that was how she earned her spending money. He was a great gardener. How do I know? Because by his fruit. By his fruit. He had all this stuff. I examine my pumpkin patch. Nothing's there. What about you? By your fruit, what are you producing? I'll be flat out honest with you. I think most American churchgoers don't really want to be good soil. They want to be mostly good soil. They want to be kind of good soil. They want to be better soil than their neighbor. They want, you know, if their marriage is, you know, okay. Kids aren't too rebellious. If they, you know, have okay church attendance occasionally, if nothing else is going on. You know, they may not tithe, but, you know, they'll help out some charitable causes. Then they're okay. If they bump their head on the altar, if somewhere, somehow, they, you know, they said Jesus is Lord, then that must be enough. You know, it's kind of like Monopoly, get out of jail free card, get out of hell free card. I did that, I'm okay. Jesus wants more for you than that. Jesus aspires for you to greater things. Jesus longs for you to be the good soil where you are 100 times productive. There's a haunting verse, really, in Isaiah 29, when God says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And the worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. God is not impressed by our words or our rules. If God was impressed by words and rules, then he and the Pharisees, then Jesus and the Pharisees would have been, you know, they would have been tight. But we all know they were not. Words and rules do not impress Jesus. And Jesus isn't as impressed by our money. And my goodness, heaven is made up, the streets are made of gold. So if that's pavement, it's not too impressed by our money. What impresses him? Our fruitfulness. Are we good soil? Are we producing what Jesus wants us to produce? Are we fruitful? I remember once, not too long ago, a couple years ago now, I was in a pastor's meeting. And it was all pastors there, except there was one guy from Africa that was there. And he wasn't a pastor. He had pastored in Africa, and then he had moved to his family to the United States for a better life and was just attending church in the Kansas City area. And he stood up at this meeting, and I kind of paraphrased what he said, but this is basically what he said. He said, we would have pastor's meeting in Africa. And whenever we'd have pastor's meetings in Africa, experts were always from America. And they would come over to Africa and they'd teach us how we were to do ministry and how we were to evangelize and how we were to tell others about Jesus. And they were the experts always from America. So I assumed when I came to America with my family that the churches would be awesome and that all these people would be doing all these great things for God. But what I found is no one is doing anything for God. No one is evangelizing. No one is telling people about Jesus. No one is doing the work of the kingdom. I remember sitting in that meeting and we all just like got silent because we talk and talk and talk. Oh, we want to be good soil. But are we? See, greater things happen. To have greater things, it doesn't need new slogans, doesn't need more money, doesn't need new programs. What's needed to see greater things happen in our community, if we want to transform Flint, if we want a Nineveh-type revival, you want to know what it takes? It takes good soil people. People who are sold out to Jesus Christ. People who say, Jesus, I want you and nothing but you. I want to be yours and only yours. That's what it takes. There is no substitute for that. It's people saying, I want to be a good soil Christian. I want to be the person that's fruitful. I want to see God multiply in crazy ways. I want to be completely his. That's what it takes. See, unfortunately, do you remember Jesus' words in Revelation to the church at Laodicea? It's a haunting passage, really, because he said, I know your deeds, and I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He was right. He was saying those words to the church at Laodicea, but he might as well have said it to the church in Los Angeles or the church in Boston or the church in Flint. We say, oh yeah, we want to be good soil people. Yeah, we want to see greater things happen. Yay! But do we? Do we really? Because if we really did, we'd say it begins with me. And if we want to see God multiply his blessings, it doesn't begin with multiplication. What it begins with is adding and subtracting. Subtracting those thorns from our life. Subtracting those areas where we are lukewarm and lazy. Subtracting those things that hinder us from our walk with the Lord and adding to our life the fruit of the Spirit. Adding love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Adding to our life the full armor of God. Adding to our life a holy boldness. Adding to our life God's plans and God's desires for us. That's what it's going to take. Listen, I know we've been in this series for 4 weeks, and it is now time to go. So this is a fine time for me to tell you this. Don't worry about doing greater things. Forget doing greater things. You do right things. You do the things that God would have you to do. You do right things. You determine that you're going to be sold out for Jesus Christ. You do right things. You read your Bible. You get into his word. You allow that his word to get deep in you. That's why we're so desperate for you to read the Bible through in a year. You get the Bible deep in your bones. You start thinking of the things of God. You start saying, I'm not going to be a thorny soil person. I'm going to be a good soil person. You do right things. And God will do greater things. God will do greater things in our city and in this church and in your home than you can ever imagine. You begin by doing right things. See, I shouldn't admit this. I'm going to admit this. I know, we got to go. Here we go. I've been at this gig, you know, pastoring for whatever, 20 years. And the thing, I remember as a youth pastor, the thing that would drive me crazy is when my students would come up to me and say, Rob, how far can I go with my girlfriend and still be okay? You know, that was the big question. You know, where's the line? I want to get as close to it as I possibly, I don't want to step over. I want to be as close to that line as I possibly can be. I've had others say to me in so many words, same type of thing. Can a Christian, you know, view pornography? Can a Christian gossip like I gossip? Can a Christian, you know, I don't really pay my tithe. Is that okay? Can I do this? What they're asking, what every person is asking is, what's the minimum? What is the bare minimum? What can I do to be, you know, I want to go to heaven, sure. I want to, you know, what's the minimum? And Jesus is saying, you're asking the wrong questions. Don't ask me how close you can get and still be okay. See how I can multiply blessings in your life. Be sold out. Don't be asking the minimum. What are you doing? I've thought about this story. What happens? What happens to the rocky soul people? Are they in? What about the thorny soul people? Do they make it? Do they go to heaven? Thorny soil people? Well, we know good soil people, boom, they're there. But what about these others? I think that is the wrong question. Again, I don't think Jesus was asking that question. It was just assumed. If you're a follower of him, you're going to do everything you can to make the composition of your soil well. You're going to remove the thorns. It's just assumed. The original hearers, they didn't think, well, those are our options. Okay, well, I'm going to choose to be mostly good, but sometimes thorny soil. That wasn't in their even their thought process. The idea was, if I'm following Jesus, I'm going to really live for him. Can I tell you, that's what we need as well. If we seriously want to see God do greater things, if we want him to do greater things in our home, in our marriage, in our lives, in our kids' lives, in this church, in this community, if we long for him, then what it's going to take, no shortcuts, is people like you and me saying, I long to be the person that God calls me to be, holy, devoted, following him.